kidding. But I am so glad to be here. My connection to this church is I have known Pastor Larissa and Vince for 20 plus years. And when I say 20 plus years, is I knew Pastor Vince when he was in high school. And I got to work with him. And I got to work for him. And I got to work alongside of him. And Pastor Larissa, we got to go to college together. And Larissa is an incredible human being that I always wonder how Vince got her. Because Vince, you know. We worked at the same church together. And he was the junior high pastor. I was the janitor. And I liked being the janitor because I got to do my schoolwork after I was done vacuuming and all the things. And it was great. I loved it. The problem is Vince and one of our good friends, his name's Scott, they would prank each other back and forth. And I was always the one who had to do the cleanup. So one day, Vince decided to put confetti in Scott's air conditioning. In all of our offices, we had individual air conditioners. And so Vince filled this thing to the brim. Scott came in on a hot day, turned it on, and it went everywhere. And after everyone had a good laugh, they called me. Because it was my job to clean it up. So, I have not held on to that for 23 years. And as I stand in the church that Pastor Larissa and Vince pastor, and on the last speaker of before they get back from vacation, all I have to say is, Vince, enjoy the cleanup. Because we're going to have fun today. We, in this the series called Saint and Sinners, I got to watch back and listen to Pastor Janae and listen to Pastor Kevin. And I just love how they were so encouraging and gave you great resources. And you all are chasing lions now with being emotionally healthy. And then I come in and I'm preaching a message I really don't want to preach. Because how many of you come across Bible verses that you go, no, thank you? Right? When I started studying scripture, I would underline passages, but I would accidentally cross them out instead. It was just an unsteady hand. Well, what I have learned is it's fun to teach the encouraging stuff. But I made a commitment this year of teaching through a few different books, and God brought us to the book of Colossians. And at first, Colossians is like, oh, yes, yes, this is great. Thank you, Jesus. But then he starts getting into my business and the way my family is structured. And he starts getting into things that I prefer him not to talk about. Anyone else been there? Has anyone else came to passages you just disagree with? That's okay. This is the great part. When you come up to a passage in the Bible you disagree with, you already know who's wrong. And that is that process of working out our salvation to be able to say, okay, Lord, I need you to teach me because I'm not there yet. My mind is still not yet of yours. And I need help to do that. And so we're going to be going into the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open the book of Colossians. And then that's going to introduce us to our saint and sinner, our character. I don't like calling them characters because these are real people, real time, real places. But to the person named Philemon. Now, if you have never read an entire book of the Bible, guess what you're going to do today? We're reading a whole book of the Bible today. So be excited. Or wake up. Either one is going to be good. But if this is, by the way, if this is your first time, if you haven't had a chance, there's a little connect card there in front of you, fill this out. Maybe this isn't your first time, but during this message, God is spurring on you a next step. That may be getting baptized, that may be saying yes to Jesus, that may be saying meeting with the pastor, or finding out about the things that are happening here at Faith Community. I highly encourage you, get this ready. And if you didn't bring something, you take notes in like a life journal or something, they conveniently left it empty for you. So I really encourage you to take notes, because if you think your mind is capable of remembering everything, just ask your spouse if they're here today and they will tell you the reality. So we are looking at this guy. He is an elder in the church of Colossae. Now, I have a couple maps here. First, I have a modern day map to just give you an idea of where we are. So if you want to throw up that first map, it's kind of the zoomed out one. We are talking about stuff that's happening so far from us, we have to take an airplane or a boat to get to. And so this, what's really important is we talk about this is all happening in real place, real time. So here's Turkey, here's Egypt, here's Spain. The same picture's over there, just not me being Vanna White. We got the continent of Africa, we got Europe, we got France, we got Spain. All the things that we're reading about in the New Testament are happening right here in this Mediterranean Sea area. So when we talk about these letters like Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians, we're talking about real places with real people. And what's so cool about all this, we have Israel, Jerusalem, all the way over here. There's, of course, nothing going on over here in this time of history. But you see, this is what, when Paul says, go out into all the world, this is what he's saying. This is what he sees. He actually talks about how he wants to get out here to Spain. He desires to be all the way out here. He kind of only gets about as far as here. About right here. But he's going to write to this little town called Colossae. Go ahead and go to the next map. This is going to zoom in, give us some ancient Near East stuff. The red lines are Paul's missionary journeys. And so we have Colossae right here. Now, Colossae is a suburb of a larger city, larger area called Laodicea. Now, similar to my pastor church in Artesia, Cerritos, which is a suburb of Los Angeles. Now, one of the things when people say Los Angeles, they automatically assume it's Los Angeles County. Just like you here in San Diego, I had to learn that there's different neighborhoods and cities. I just thought you're all San Diego because the zoo and you know the Padres. By the way, I do love Jeremiah simply because he's an Angel fan. We don't win, but we try really hard. So, you know, that's where I'm at with that. But we have this city that Paul is going to write this letter to. That it's going to be addressed not to just a little suburb, but this whole area. So this is a really unique letter because it's a letter saying, hey, this is to Colossae, it's to a bigger party, but he's also going to call somebody out. Have you ever been on a Zoom call or a Teams call and your boss says, hey, can you stay on after the call? Yeah, that's what's going to happen with Philemon. Because there's some things that Paul wants to talk about. And so we get this incredible letter called Colossians. And this whole letter is making the argument that Jesus is supreme over all things. Can we all say all things? All things. Not some things. All things. But what I've learned when working with people, some words mean differently to me than they mean to them. When I hear all, that means what? It depends. Right? Sometimes it doesn't mean all. It's all the things I'm okay with. And so when we have this conversation, Paul's really going to challenge us what all means. So in Colossians, he tells us, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before all things were created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in every heavenly realm and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities and unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This is an incredible poem of praise that Paul is writing to this church in Colossians. He's going to continue to encourage them, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you are taught and that you will overflow with thanksgiving. Jesus is not limited to some, but to all. If you want to know who God is, you've got to look at Jesus. The very reason why the chair you're sitting in is holding together is because Jesus is telling the atoms to stay together. He is in all things. And sometimes we assume that means Sunday mornings. And our Monday looks a little different than Sundays. Our Wednesday looks a little different. Our Friday looks different. And so our response to the gospel of Jesus is for him to take all of me, to influence my mind, my heart, my perspective, all of me. And so in this book of Colossians, we are invited to discover the supremacy of Christ and invite him to shape our lives. And it's easy to leave things there in the very abstract. But Paul doesn't allow us to do that. One of the first things he does at toward the end of the book of Colossians, he addresses our households. He says, how you're built together, how you interact with one another, how husbands and wives interact, how parents interact with kids, he's going to complete it. He's going to use a Roman outline, a Roman structure of family, and complete it with what it looks like to follow Jesus. And what's interesting, and this is a whole different message, by the way, most churches, you know what we encourage? We don't encourage Jesus-centered homes. We encourage Roman homes. Again, whole other message. I'll just leave that out there, and you can figure it out. Ask Vince when he gets back. He's going to preach a whole message on it. Tell him I promised you that. But it's this. He's getting specific where he's messing with our daily lives. And I don't like my life being messed with. This is why we get mad at people who cut us off on the freeway. This is why we're mad when something takes too long at a restaurant, because it's interfering with my life. And here Paul says, I'm going to interfere with your life. Guess what, husbands? Start loving your wives. Submit to them. Wives, submit to your husbands. Love them. It's no longer separate, but together. And so he does this incredible thing with this household, but one of the things he addresses is an area of the ancient first century household we're not comfortable with. And that is, what do you do and how does Paul address the fact that so many Roman and Jewish households had slaves? Can't we just skip this part? We can't. And so it's so important because we understand and discover that Paul begins to challenge a normative in a culture. See, all of us have normatives in our culture that we say is good or bad. And this is something that it was normal. It was normal. There was no movement to end slavery because it was everywhere. It was a part of life. It was considered a part of the household. But Paul does something revolutionary in this encouragement to the church in Colossae and the greater Laodicea. He says, slaves, obey your masters in everything you do. What? Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord than for people. And we're thinking, Paul, why aren't you asking for revolution? Why aren't you saying free them? Why aren't you taking care of the societal issue right now? Paul, like, I get mad. I'm like, Paul, people are going to think it's okay now. And this is one of the things that's important to study in Scripture. Scripture will either describe something or prescribe something. He's not prescribing slavery. He's describing it. But he's prescribing the way that we treat those who are submitted to us. But if you do what's wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favors. And this verse, chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians is actually the revolutionary part. Because they normally wouldn't be addressed. It said, masters, now, his culture would say, do what you want through your property. He doesn't say that. Be just and fair to your slaves. Remember, you also have a master in heaven. He's challenging the status quo already by simply giving them a page, a verse, a sentence of value. And I understand this is not a fun topic to talk about, but it's important because it's going to get more personal. The British Museum shares this about Roman slavery. In the Roman world, there were many different ways someone could be forced into slavery. This included children born into slavery, people captured in war, individuals who were sold or self-sold into slavery, infants abandoned at birth. Less common were children who were sold by their parents, people being enslaved for debts or as punishment for crimes, and people who were a victim of kidnapping and piracy. Also student loan debt. I don't know if that was in your translation. But Romans traded enslaved people across the borders of Roman territory as part of when they were colonized. When they were going out there, they would capture people and send them into slavery. This was a normal part. Under Roman law, enslaved people had no personal rights. They were regarded as property of their masters. They could be bought, sold, mistreated at will, and were unable to own property enter into a contract, or legally marry. This was normal. It was so normal that an elder of the church in Colossae, his name was Philemon, and he had a slave named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus did something against Philemon. He did something to harm him, to rob him, to affect what some, he did something that slavery wasn't supposed to do, and Onesimus ran away. And he actually finds Paul. And as he finds Paul, he comes to know Christ and becomes a disciple and starts learning who Jesus is. And so Paul is going to go, hey, here's the church to you all, Colossae. Pass it around to Laodicea. And here's a Philemon, we're going to talk. Here's a letter for you. And this is the letter we're going to go into, because Paul is going to ask Philemon to allow the kingdom, to allow the supremacy of Christ to invade him to the point that Paul's going to ask Philemon to give up a right for the sake of the gospel. Jesus invades our culture and introduces us to a new humanity found in Christ. And sometimes that requires us to give up a right. Has God ever asked you to give up something you are allowed to have? Has God ever convicted you with something to say, hey, for the love of people, can you no longer participate with this? Has he ever asked you to give up a right? And this is what's hard, because, one, we're Americans. We deserve all things, right? Freedom, America. Like, we love, like, that's what we fight. We that's good things, and I'll take what's mine. And so this is why I didn't want to teach this message. I just want to talk about Epaphras, a faithful pastor in Ephesus. That's so much better. But we have all seen places where people have the right to do something, but doesn't make it right. We have the civil rights movement in our own country. We live the reality of our past, from slavery to unjust Jim Crow laws that lived on even after the abolishment of slavery. People have the right to segregate, to mistreat, and to harm. But it took the courage of women and men to stand up, motivated by the gospel, to say it wasn't right. You may legally be able to, but for the sake of the gospel, we need to change this. I see this in my own personal life. I understand as a leader, as I grow in influence, I pastor my church in Artesia, but I also have the privilege of pastoring, it's called a regional pastor, over 51 churches across Southern California, including San Diego County. And I understand my words are different than someone who maybe not have that influence. My actions are different. My social media posts are treated differently. John Maxwell, is a famous pastor and writer, says this: the greater influence you have, the more rights you have to sacrifice. This is actually one of my reasons why I hate speaking. Beyond, I'm actually an introvert. There's that always that fear of, am I going to say something that is going to discourage someone from the gospel? Am I going to say something just stupid? And the answer is yes. My team has an entire quote book of things that I misspoke or missaid, or they took out of context and think is hilarious. But it's just that I have to be aware. And so one of those things that I look at is, I have every right in the world to drink alcohol. I have every right in the world. I am of legal age plus some, believe it or not. I have every right to post it. I have every right. But I know too many people in my church and in my life their lives and their marriages and their kids' lives have been destroyed by alcoholism. So I sacrifice that right because I want to love people better. And actually, for whole first book of Corinthians, right now one of my associate pastors is teaching at my church about food. That's why you give it to him to speak and not me. what does it mean to sacrifice the things that we love in order to show love to other people? And this is a hard truth, that when we allow Jesus to be our everything, is the gospel becomes more important than any of my preferences. Amen. Wanting to make sure people know Jesus and that I'm representing him well, not with legalism, but with freedom and grace and love, is going to require me to not do whatever I want when I want to do it. So let me ask you again, what right is God asking you to give up in order for the gospel to proclaim in word and deed? So Philemon is going to be challenged with this. At the end of Colossians, you see Paul, he says, to let you know you are doing, he has a list of like, say hi to these people. And he says, I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother of one of your own people. Think of being Philemon hearing that. Faithful, beloved, he robbed me. He hurt me. Anyone ever had that experience when someone who hurt you walked through those doors? Awkward. You're like, I should have watched online today. Or they should have watched it online. This is my, you know, we do all the things. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon. Philemon has one chapter, so it's just Philemon. Verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner of preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, from our brother Timothy. You know, 1 and 2 Timothy? It's that guy. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apiphia, and to our fellow soldier Acrippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you peace, grace and peace. Do you hear Paul's thanksgiving? You hear that? Does he have a good relationship with Philemon? Does Philemon come off as a good guy? So far, so good. He says, I always thank God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, and I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. If you have your Bible, underline that. Write that one down. Put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother. For your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. So what is Philemon known for already? He's known for his faith. He's known for his love for all God's people. And that Paul's calling him to action, that to take the generosity, the faith, and lead to generosity. And so verse 8 is, here's Paul's ask to Philemon. That is why I boldly asking you a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing to do. But because of your love, I prefer you simply to ask you. Consider this a request from me, Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ. Have you ever been, parents, you understand this. When we tell our kids, I don't want you to do something or not do something because I told you not to, but because you know it's the right thing to do. Right? Isn't that our goal? That our kids don't have to come to us every 2 seconds and ask us if something's okay to do? This is what Paul's saying. I'm not going to tell you because I want you to know and understand that this is the right thing to do. Verse 10, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while we're here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much of a use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I was in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I want you to help because you are willing, not because you are forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you can have him back forever. Can you even think of the turmoil Onesimus is going through? He knows what Philemon's rights are to do to him. Paul knows. This is like when we talk about an act of faith. See, an act of faith doesn't cost you anything. It's not an act of faith, it's a guess. But this is an act of faith. Something can change. People can get hurt in this. So verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, welcome me as you would welcome him as you would welcome me. If he was wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with your own hand, because oftentimes he would have someone transcribe it, he would talk to someone, would write it for him. But here I just imagine him taking the letter and he starts writing it down. With my own hand, I will repay it. I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. I love little feisty Paul, you know what I mean? Like, he's just like, by the way, you owe me. But this is the point that is that he wrote it in his own hands. That way Philemon can never go back and goes, he didn't say this. He is making sure that it is clear and it is true. He says, yes, my brother, please do this favor for me for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement. I am confident as I write this letter, you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Man, can you imagine if someone was asking you to give up your right to do something that you have every prerogative to do? And not just a right, something that's going to cost you. It's going to set you back financially. This is going to look weird to your friends where, now wait, I thought he was your servant. Why are you hanging out with him? Why do you now treat him like a brother? You see, it's awkward. It's awkward to do things that God asks us to do or outside of our normal culture. Like, I don't know, share our faith. Wake up on a Sunday morning. Disciple people. That's not normal, and sometimes that requires sacrifice. So how do we put into action that generosity that comes from our faith as we understand and experience these good things we're having in Christ? So I have 3 points for you to write down, and I promise we can do it in 5 minutes. Number one, faith requires action. Faith requires action. Faith in Jesus is not private. It is not private, but it's public. Faith in Jesus is not a belief, but it's an allegiance of trust. There's a big difference in believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. Did you catch the difference? I can believe that this chair right here is going to hold me up. And I'll tell you all about how this chair is going to hold me up. But you won't know if it actually, I won't even know if it holds me up unless I actually stand on it. Right? You haven't truly experienced it until you know it. And so when Jesus says, believe in me, it's not just a concept. It's actually trust him. When he speaks, do you trust it? When you read his word, do you trust it? Are you willing to put your life onto it? That is that action into faith. And one of those ways, in the case of Paul to Philemon, to practice radical generosity is to be generous with your grace. Generous grace takes us out of what people would consider normal. It's often one-sided. There's no expectation of return or even acknowledgement. This is undeserved and freely given. Our generous grace can look like forgiveness, can look like something financial, a resource, a time. We see this in the church, that even the way that we all serve it, but in the church, God, he's asking us to be so generous with our grace without any expectation. To allow his grace to overflow into this people who cannot and will not be thankful. To allow his grace to cost you something. To allow his grace to cover you. And our ability to offer gracious grace is an act of faith. It is an act of faith to say, I forgive you. And those are the conversations that Paul and Philemon are going to have. Philemon and Onesimus. Number two, love requires sacrifice. When I first met my wife, I didn't love her. I lusted her. I liked the affirmation. I thought she was cute. I enjoyed being around her. But you can't actually experience true love. You can't, not true love like true love's kiss, but like actual love is when it costs you something. When you have to sacrifice something of yourself to actually show love to them. We see this, raising children is an act of love. Giving birth is an act of love. Feeding a child is an act of love. Not sleeping at night is an act of love because it costs you something. Serving your spouse is not your preference, but it's an act of love that we get to serve one another. Practicing self-control is practicing sexual self-control is an act of love. Giving of your time is an act of love. Not seeking revenge is an act of love. So anytime you see that person on the side of the road, you rather swerve to, but you swerved away from, Celebrate that. That's an act of love. You didn't go after revenge. Philemon is known for his love. So Paul's logic is, you already know this. Now I'm just asking you to apply it to Onesimus. And this is some interesting stuff because we get upset with Paul for not just calling out slavery. But the way that you change a society is you don't change a law, you change hearts. Then hearts change laws. Hearts change culture. And so it seems it's more surgical than it is just a complete attack. And one of the beautiful things about that is because it has to be modeled so it can be accepted into the culture. And then I'm going to invite Dominic to come back up. It says, I just want, number three, write this down. Partnership invites reconciliation. Paul will repeatedly use this word partnership. He uses it three times in this letter. And the actual Greek word is koinonia. Oftentimes we translate it as fellowship. But it's fellowship, not like fellowship of the ring. Because that's actually like one of the worst fellowships you can see because they break up like right away. But it's this fellowship, this bond, this community, this closeness to one another. Again, he says in verse 16, you're no longer a slave to you. He is more than a slave, but he is a beloved brother. Forgiveness, restoration, servanthood. And if you ever wonder, how do I do this? What do I do? Like, because there's people in our lives that we have every right to be angry with. We have every right to cut them out. And there's a line there because some people, we are asked to forgive, not trust people, because some people are really, there needs to be that boundary of separation. But most of the time when we are harboring that unforgiveness, it harms us more than it does them. And so we have to be willing and we have to be able to pursue these things. And so that's why we always keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus trusted the Father. Jesus gave up his reputation and his life. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. He sat at the table of religious, the sinners, the poor, and the rich. Jesus preached and practiced reconciliation. And that's ultimately the work of the cross. I love you guys' cross illuminated up here. And you may have heard this before, but the vertical represents our reconciliation to the Father. And the horizontal represents our reconciliation to one another. That's love God, love people. That's the greatest commandment. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it costs us. This is going to cost Philemon. But he gains a brother. He gains gospel influence. He gains witness to be able to proclaim who Jesus is. And one of the things I love about this whole thing that's happening here with Philemon and Onesimus, it lives out what Paul wrote earlier to the church of Galatia. It says this, and to all who have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, and you are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. There is beauty when we put down our rights before the Lord and say, not my will, but your will be done. And I want us to, I asked Dominic if he could lead us in a song, or just one of the songs we already sang, Worthy, because the question that we're always going to ask, the same question Philemon is going to ask, what's the cost? And is it worth it? And I want us to be reminded that Jesus is worth all of us. He is supreme in all things. So can we stand together? Put your, you know, notes down, put, you know, whatever else down, put your phone down, and just, we're only going to do this for 2-3 minutes, but can we just focus our mind and our heart? We lean into what the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you. You may be hearing something, sensing something, and it raised an alarm in you. You're like, oh, not going to talk about that. I stuffed that down real deep, like Pastor Kevin said. No, I want to say, Lord, would you bring these things up? I don't want to leave here today hearing what you have called me to do, and I don't want to walk away ignoring it or just flat out saying no. And so this is our time as we sing. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you? Would you ask the Holy Spirit for strength? Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's a plan. Or maybe it's just his presence that you need right now.
Let's just sing of his worthiness and just take these few minutes to just rest in his presence.
This is what Paul reminds Philemon, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would remind you now. It is because of Christ. And it's so not human nature to bring reconciliation. And so God is saying, I'm asking you not to do what's natural. I'm asking you to do what's supernatural. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Where God reconciles himself to us and us with one another. I want to give you a challenge wherever you are in your faith journey. I would encourage you, whether you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time or saying yes to Jesus for the 100th time, that we would continue to position our eyes and our hearts to say, Jesus, I want to be about your business. And even though it's hard and sometimes I disagree and sometimes it's frustrating and scary, you are worthy of everything. You're worthy of my reputation. You're worthy of my pride. And I take my crown off and I give it to you, and I sit at your feet and I say, what right do I need to give up in order to make you glorified? And so if maybe in here today you've never said yes to Jesus, that's the first step. To realize that you're not Lord, he is. And that can happen by raising a hand. That can happen with a silent prayer. It's just you talking to God. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, I would encourage you to do that. Just even right now in your own seat, would you just say, Lord, I've never talked to you before. I didn't know you were real. I didn't know that you actually loved me. I thought you hated me. Whatever your perspective of who he has been. And would you just say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord. I want to recognize that you died for my sins so that I can have a relationship with you. And I want you to continue that conversation, continue that prayer as you go home today. And if you did make that decision, I'm going to point you back to this Connect card. This little place there says, I want to learn more about following Jesus, and I want to learn more about baptism. Our public display of salvation is baptism. And so if you've never been baptized, fill this out, put it over here in the drop box on the way out, and the pastors here will be in connection with you to make sure that happens. But maybe you've said yes to Jesus. Maybe you have, you've been baptized. Well, I'm encouraged to continue to become a student of his word. Get around other people and learn what this says, because this isn't a dead book. This is a live book. That's why they're translating it all over the world. This changes lives. The Holy Spirit uses it to speak to us. Become a student of his word. And you go, well, I'm doing that. I've said yes to Jesus. I'm becoming a student of his word. I'm going to encourage you to do this. It's actually the first thing he told his disciple he's going to do. You ready? Become fishers of men. Start sharing Jesus. Start inviting them to church. Start inviting them to coffee and just sharing your faith. Don't be weird, but be faithful. Be courageous. And the Holy Spirit becomes more and more indwelled in you. And so sometimes that takes is we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so if you don't know Jesus today, I want to encourage you, say yes to Jesus. Let them know so they can help disciple you. But everyone else in this room, if you say you already know Jesus, I want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we go down this mountain, out of this parking lot, and love people greater than we did before when we got here. And so that's my prayer for us today. Lord God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for the privilege and honor it is to teach here. God, I thank you for the examples of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. God, that they challenge us, that they shake us, our values, and they cause us to wrestle with what you're saying. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cover every person in this room. Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, that the fruits of who you are out of Galatians 5 would become so much more evident. We become more loving, more kind, more faithful, more able to suffer long. God, I pray that when needed, that the gifts of the Spirit become activated, that we may preach the gospel boldly, not to our own gain, but to your gain for your glory. So God, help us. Give us strength, give us courage, give us peace to do the things that we hear you speaking to us to do. We praise you and we thank you. We pray for healing in this room. If anyone is in need of healing or provision or any other need, God, we pray that you would intersect in their lives in that way. We thank you for your graciousness, your radical grace. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. Amen.